Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 14, we'll begin our study, picking up where we left off before. Recapping, as we were together the last time, we saw Paul and Barnabas arriving in Antioch and in Pisidia, and Paul gave a great exhortation to the crowd. We know that when they were there, the leaders of the synagogue had actually asked and said, if anyone here has any words of exhortation, please stand up and do so. And of course, they didn't know who they were talking to, and they asked Paul to do that because Paul was the king of exhortation. So he stood up and he gave this exhortation to the crowd. And we saw that while speaking to the Jews, he went back through their history, knowing of their pride and their love of their heritage. Everything seems to be rooted in the heritage of the Jewish people. They have a love for Jerusalem. They have a love for the law, and they have a love for their heritage and their ancestry. And so when Paul would speak to them, he would go there. He would go to their ancestry, and he would show them, leading them all the way up to the coming of Jesus, and how in the Old Testament and the Law and Prophets that it was a consistency of talking about when Jesus would come. And the prophecies there. It's all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. We also talked about the importance of obedience to the call that God has placed on your life. And after the Jews reject the gospel, Paul and Barnabas now go to the Gentiles and preach the good news to them. And what good news it is for us, because while we don't glory in the fact that Israel has rejected Jesus, we do have the opportunity as Gentiles to come into the kingdom. And what an exciting time it is for us at this season. God has not given up on the Jews, though, and I want to make that very clear. However, this is the season for the Gentiles. And so the good news is being taught. And finally, we see the uprising in the region that causes Paul and Barnabas to leave. So at this point, they are now arriving in Iconium. And we'll begin our text in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse them and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now, no doubt that the word had spread about Paul and Barnabas from the other region regarding them and regarding their teaching. The Jews could not deal with anything that wasn't in accordance to what their belief system wrapped around. And so therefore, anything outside of that, and knowing that Jesus had come and was crucified by the Jews, they were very upset. And so therefore, there was a lot of attacks that they were plotting to try to get to Paul and Barnabas and trying to actually stone them at this particular time. And these attacks are following them. The enemy is not giving up. Notice what we see is an all-out war against the gospel. And I also believe, in a sense, that all war has a religious base to it. And you may ask, well, how can you say that? Well, let's take a look at it. One definition of religion is a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or group. Now, when you really look at it in that context, that there are a lot of things that fit into a religious category that some people wouldn't even call religion or religious belief. I believe this applies to more than just your mainstream list of belief systems, such as Christian or Jewish or Muslim, etc. Personally, I believe this applies to things such as evolution, racism, earth or creation worship, or any movement that requires one to make a decision to live a lifestyle according to what they believe. Let's look at evolution for a moment. We're taught in our schools that it's fact. We're taught in our schools that science proves that we evolved from whatever amoeba, from the great Big Bang, from whatever people come up with. And notice that they change their theories when they can't back it up anymore with real science. They'll change it within their own belief system. They will change it and it flows right along because they've taken God out of it. And I believe that evolution is more of a religious belief system than it is science. I don't believe science backs up evolution. If anything, science supports the Bible. And there are a lot of Christian scientists who would debate that, but the media and people that are out there that are so anti-God and anti-Christian, they keep it to where there's no debate. Christian scientists are only allowed to debate in their own Christian world because nobody else will allow them to come out. They're looked upon as idiots. They're ridiculed, even though they actually look at the same information that the evolutionist scientists look at. They come to a different conclusion because God has not been removed from it and everything is agreeable to the Bible. The Bible has never been disproven. It's been argued, but it's never been disproven. Racism, another example. It's a belief system, and there's hatred involved in it. And it's not just one group in particular against another. There are all groups or a lot of groups out there that are very they're inclusive within themselves. And they do believe that their group is separate or different, and they don't associate with other groups. And racism, to the extreme that we see it today and have seen it over the last many years in this country in particular, is a belief system. And people buy into it, and therefore they make a lifestyle change based on that, excluding or hating even another group of people that don't fit into their mold. And then we've got the creation worship, earth worship. We even have Earth Day in this country. And, you know, some people say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, if you want to go out and clean up, make a cleanup day and call it Earth Day, whatever, that's fine. But to take it to the extreme that you're actually worshiping the creation instead of the Creator is where the problem lies. And in earth worship, you're worshiping the creation. God created the heavens and the earth. He put the stars in the sky. He put the moon and the sun where they belong. And all through the ages, people have created gods in these places to worship them. The sun god, the moon god, the stars, everything has a, along the line, has these types of images that represent gods that they worship creation. So all of these things fall into, I believe, what we would call a religious system. And if you look at the news, you see constant reports of one group arguing with another group over what they believe, and some to the point of violence to achieve some sense of satisfaction or justification for their cause. Now, we as Christians, we are in a religion because it fits the criteria of the definition we just said. We do follow certain beliefs. We, even though in the midst of denominational differences, we still follow the same line, the core line that Jesus is the Son of God. And we worship Him and we worship the Father. And we're in relationship. The difference between Christianity and other religions of any type, whether you want to put earth worship and racism and all that other stuff in there, the difference is we're rooted in love and what God has done for us, not what we're doing for the cause or what we're doing for God. And I think there's the one big difference in Christianity. And so because of that, we believe what the Bible teaches, and it is in love. And if we disagree with someone, we're not disagreeing in hatred. We're hoping to bring them to the truth so that they also will understand that God is love and God's Word is true. And we rely on that, and that is our standard. The Bible is our standard of which we live. And if we don't believe that the Bible is true, then we also fall in line with these other groups of believers. We have no foundation. If you have no foundation, then you can change whatever you want to, whenever, to make you feel good about it. And that's not what true Christianity is about. But sometimes we as Christians find ourselves standing against those religious barriers from all these other groups that have more to do with customs or rituals or traditions or false information than a true understanding of who Jesus is. And we also see that this false religious system is partnering up with those of different beliefs to make a joint attack against the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Jews that we just read about despise the Gentiles, but they despise the church more. They despise the gospel of Jesus Christ more. So they would work together to try to stop Christianity and try to stop the work of the Lord. I believe that the Bible talks about this religious system more detail. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, we read about this false religious system, and it's referred to as a great harlot. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit and into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Now in verse 18 of the same chapter, Revelation chapter 17, it gives a description of who this woman is. And it says in verse 18, "And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And they're referring to Babylon. We read on in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now, speaking of this false religion, we see what Revelation is calling this. It's a great harlot that stands against God. And anything that stands against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is either idolatry or it's a harlot. We are worshiping, we're going after something or another god. And all through the Old Testament, God referred to Israel and their rebelliousness as a harlot. That they had the bride. They were the bride. But yet they would cast that aside to go after something else. And they would turn toward idolatry. And this is how God sees it. And this false religion system encompasses all false teachings of religions and carnal nature, along with idolatry. And it has been around working against the truth of the gospel since the fall of man. It's also referred to as a spirit of the Antichrist. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, I want to kind of make a point here real quick, referring to the Antichrist, that it's not saying that the person of the Antichrist, is known at this particular time. It doesn't say that. It says the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. And I believe ultimately anything that comes against God has the spirit of the Antichrist. Satan himself is the spirit of the Antichrist. He is a demon. He was an angel created by God, and he turned against God, and he went his way. And God cast him out of heaven for his pride and his rebellion. And that spirit of the Antichrist is birthed in him. And anything that comes against God is the spirit of the Antichrist. But I wanted to mention this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It talks about the Antichrist specifically and the man of lawlessness. And I want us to read that so that we really have a good understanding of what we're talking about here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" In verse 6, "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. "But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." So we see that this particular passage deals with the actual Antichrist himself, but it also deals with the spirit of Antichrist already at work. And the Holy Spirit is holding it back. He's holding it back until that time of which God has allotted for His church to be taken out, and then the Antichrist will be set in place, and everything will begin at that point, and the evil will be so great in this world that we live in. But the spirit of the Antichrist, the great harlot, God despises. And you see the result of what's going to happen. But I also want to mention this, that the worldly system is also part of the religious system, because the worldly system is based in what? Money. And the love of all money, not money itself, but the love of all money is the root of all evil. And when you have greed and you have the love of money and you have that being your God or your idol, if you will, then you're also in that whole aspect of the last days, if you will, or in that particular part that we're talking here in that religious system that is current in the last days. And it continues to be more and more prominent. If you don't believe it, again, go back and watch the news. You can see it. We have greed. We have idolatry. We have all of these things that fall into this category. And we know what's going to happen. The Bible tells us, and what we've just read, that it will be overthrown. This system will be overthrown. God will prevail. So we see how God looks upon this system and what will come of it. And we need to be aware so that we're not swept into false teaching or believing every report that we hear. That's why we stay in the Word and we only study what it says and not try to make it something it's not. I think it's very, very important for us to write upon the table of our hearts and in our minds is to understand that if we stay in the Word And we study the entire counsel of God through the Old and the New Testament. You can't pick and choose one section out of another and build a religious. You can do it, and it's called a cult when you do it. But these are the type of things that happen. People only want the good things. And there's a huge movement that goes around today that says, well, we can't talk about sin because that would offend someone. And we can't talk about blood and the sacrifice that Jesus made because that's just not really fun things to talk about. And we don't want to talk about repentance because that would infer that people are not right, and we don't want to do that because we don't want to run anybody off. You cannot take just what you want out of the Word. You need to study the whole Word of God, the entire counsel of God, and then you can stand on what it says. And you don't make it something that it's not. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God is a living thing. It's a living being. Jesus Himself is the living Word. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So as we study the Word of God, it becomes alive in our hearts, and it carries us, and it protects us, and it guards us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it protects us from those things that we come against every day, of which we would go against what God would say to do. And on top of that, what it does is it brings us into a knowing of who He is. And that's what we need to know so we can stand against when somebody comes and speaks a word over you or a word to you or tells you something that they read on the internet, which must be true if it's on the internet. But they come in and they tell you these things. If you have the Word of God planted in your heart and in your mind, you will be able to discern if anything is said is true or not true. And you're testing the spirits. That's what we read earlier that we're to do. Test the spirits. Know what you're hearing, and know what you know to be true based on the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, if you don't have that, you can be swayed to and fro, and you can be as an unstable man because you don't really know what you believe. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Guard yourself with the Word of God. Study it. Proverbs 3 says, write it upon the table of your heart. Lock in on the Word. Stay in the Word. So these attacks that we see now, getting back to our text in Acts chapter 14, the attacks that drive Paul and Barnabas down to Lystra and Derbe. I don't believe personally these attacks were or the reason that they left and went to Derbe were out of fear. I believe the Holy Spirit led them out. He had a plan, and He wanted this plan to be in a specific way and done a specific time. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will usher you out, and it may look like you're running from it, but that's okay. If the Holy Spirit is moving you away, and understand that Paul and Barnabas are Spirit-led. We've heard that over and over in our text that we've read so far through the book of Acts. Being Spirit-led means that they move as the Spirit would lead them to go. So I don't think that they were afraid for their lives, even though that was a threat that was coming against them. But they left, and they fled down to Lystra and Derbe. But I believe that the Spirit led them out so that they would have the opportunity to continue to spread the gospel in another region. Let's pick up in verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. And it says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had fled to be healed, had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now this gives us a little bit of an insight about what their culture was like, the Greek culture, and where they were coming from. They were intensely saturated in the mythology and in the Greek gods, of which they were many. We mentioned that before. They believe in anything. Everything had a god appointed to it. And in their culture, there were legends of the gods coming down to earth. One story recalls the story of Zeus and Hermes. They came down to visit disguised as beggars. No one initially offered them hospitality until two old peasants were kind to them. All people were destroyed except those two peasants. This is a story that they would recall in their culture. So they saw this miracle that Paul and Barnabas had done, and possibly they believed that the gods had returned. And so they were going to make sure that they didn't fall into the same group that had happened before in this story. They didn't want to be all killed, so they were going to make sacrifices to them. They were going to recognize them as being, you know, these gods. But how did Paul and Barnabas respond to it? In verse 14, it says, "But when Paul and Barnabas heard this stuff, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness.' And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Coming in, now remember in that culture and in that day, by tearing your clothes and loudly speaking, it was a very symbolic thing. It's like, "No! What are you doing? We're just regular guys. We're just like you. Don't offer sacrifices to us. Don't worship us. We're just regular men." But he went on to say, remember he said he allowed nations to go in their own ways, and he continued to speak to them and said that he didn't leave them without witness. This is also, in a sense, addressing their Greek culture with all the gods of the earth and the stars and the moons and all those things. He said he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he was addressing, in a sense, a lot of different things that these people may or may not have believed. And a lot of things that they wrapped their hearts around and their minds around. Very pagan culture. And as we see the heart of Paul and Barnabas, we see that once again, they don't take credit. They don't point to themselves. And they don't allow other people to do it as well. All through the writing in the New Testament, you can hear over and over and over again, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. It's not about these other things. It's not about worshiping or looking at things around you and making them more important than they are. It's not about the teacher. It's not about the one presenting the gospel. Those individuals are called by God to be vessels that the Holy Spirit uses to pour the Word of God through and to teach the people. But they're not to be looked at any differently. They're just men. Now, there's a standard there, yes. And I believe there is a higher standard for those who are called. But that standard is given by God, not by man. Man has no business putting standards upon other men. Man has no business putting men above other men. And in the Corinthian church, considered or called the carnal church, that's what they were doing. If you go back and read in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, it talks about how some were following Apollos and some were following Paul and others were following Peter and others were following this one and that one. And Paul says, no. You know, God calls some to sow. He calls some to plant and He calls others to do these different things, to plow, to plant, to water. But it's God who brings the harvest. It's God who uses these men, and it's God that should be worshipped. We should never put ourselves in a position where we look at men above anything other than men. They will let you down. And we've talked about this in other teachings that we've had. But Paul recognizes, Barnabas recognizes, that it's all about Jesus. It's turning back everything to Him, all of our good that He's given us, we give back to the Lord. Our repentance goes to the Lord. Our hearts of worship go to the Lord. Everything we have inside of us belongs to Him. And when we try to hold on to it, if we're not careful, we'll fall into that religious system so easily. Because anything that you hold back that you do not give to the Lord becomes an idol. It becomes something that you try to use for your own benefit or your own good, or pride gets in the way of it, and it's not useful to God. God doesn't want our gifts. God doesn't want our talents. Not in the sense that He wants us to just go out and use them all. He gave them to us. He wants us to give them back in the sense that we are no longer going to try to do this ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Him. And that's the focus of the Word of God. Everything in the Old Testament through prophecies and through reading points to Jesus. It points to the need and the necessity for a Messiah. The law was given so that man could recognize their sin. It wasn't given to redeem them. The law can redeem no one. But the law was given that man would recognize that he's a sinful man and can never measure up to God's call and God's expectation. And Jesus Himself had to come. He is the redemption story. He had to come and He had to die on the cross. He had to be buried and take our sin with Him. He was raised again. And He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And He intercedes for you and for me. And through our faith in Him, not by our works, but by our faith, we can walk in that freedom and we can walk in that relationship. And that makes it all about Him. Are there things that God wants you to do? Yes, there are. But He doesn't want you to do anything on your own. And the things that He wants you to do, He wants you to get from Him, through Him, by Him. And His Word will strengthen you. His Spirit will confirm in you. And He will move you to accomplish what you're set out to accomplish. All about Jesus. Always has been. Always will be. So be careful. And our final exhortation this morning, I want to just really encourage you and exhort you. I implore with you, as we've learned that what exhort means, that you don't get carried away with the worldly system. Don't get carried away with your money. Don't get carried away with your life insurance and your all the insurance that you have and your IRAs or your whatever you have for your Social Security, all that stuff. Everything is volatile in this world, and there's nothing that will sustain you but God's Word, our relationship with Him, the Spirit of God moving in us. Hear that this morning. If you're struggling with finances, if you're struggling with how you're going to take care of your lifestyle, if you're struggling with all of these things, be careful not to fall into the world system to say, if you do more and work harder and all these things, then everything will be taken care of, because it is important to work hard, and it's important to do your job if you're working. It's important for you to move forward in that, but at the same time, work and do everything as unto the Lord. Allow Him to be your strength. Allow Him to be your substance. So that you're not dependent upon your employer and you're not dependent upon you, but you're dependent upon God. The song that we sing a lot, "This is the air I breathe," says we're desperate for Him. We're desperate for Him. And that's my question this morning as we close. Are you desperate for the Lord? Are you desperate for what He has for you? Because if you're not, then we need to question where we are. Because that means that sometimes we don't really need God in this area, or we don't think we do. We got it covered. It's all good. But the place of hope in Him is a place that we can remain. May God bless you and keep you and carry you this week. May the Spirit rest upon you, and may the Word of God grow in your heart and be your strength and shield. And know that God loves you so much, and He only wants what's best for you. Amen? Amen.